Well, Wednesday nights we're taking a guided tour through the Bible. Tonight we come to the book of Acts. If you did not receive a copy of the notes tonight, would you raise your hand? And we have some men who'd be happy to give you one. And thank you, men, for doing that. Well, if there's anything our culture loves, it is a good sequel. This summer, moviegoers will be treated to a number of follow-up films. There's the live-action remake of the animated classic How to Train Your Dragon. Good luck finding a dragon. I don't know how they did that, all right? There's a sequel to the 2003 Disney movie Freaky Friday. The new one is called Freakier Friday. That's a creative title. Probably the most anticipated sequel of the summer is the 8th installment of the Mission Impossible franchise. I guess the other 7 missions were really Mission Possible, but this one will be Mission Impossible. I don't know. Well, the book of Acts is a sequel to Luke's gospel record. It picks up right where the book of Luke left off, with Christ crucified, resurrected, and commissioning his men to go into the world with the gospel message. And the book of Acts allows us to follow these men and the upstart church for the next 30 years of church history. The book of Acts is, of course, an exciting book, one of the most action-packed, fast-paced books in the entire Bible. It is an essential book. It explains how 11 unlearned and ignorant men turned the world upside down. It is an enduring book, because in a real sense, the book of Acts is the Bible's only unfinished book. The story is still being told. And the best part about that is you and I have a part. Let's get into the background tonight. Acts was written by Luke as a companion to his gospel record. We won't take the time to do it tonight, but you can compare Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, with Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. There are some striking similarities. They were both written to the same person, a man by the name of Theophilus. Both written by the same person, Dr. Luke. Both written for the same purpose, to record eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus and his disciples, so the reader might know the certainty of those things that he had believed. Now remember, Luke was a physician, a man concerned about the truth and the facts. He's detail-oriented. He wants to get it right. So he writes with painstaking accuracy and precision, though we can only hope with better handwriting than most doctors that we have met, okay? Because Luke was a ministry partner with the Apostle Paul, the book of Acts contains several first-hand accounts. Especially when you get into about the second missionary journey of Paul, you will see that Luke joins the missionary team. And the language goes from they and them to we and us, because Luke observed the things that happened on those trips. When Paul would travel with Luke somewhere, we believe Luke was his personal physician, certainly part of his ministry team. When he found a church that needed a little more help, Luke would stay for a while, help get the infant church on its feet, and then a particular place, the missionary band would get back together again. As a traveling companion with Paul, Luke would have had access to all the key players in the story of the church, from Peter, John Mark, Barnabas, the members of the church at Jerusalem, the members of the churches that Paul had planted. So he was the perfect person to record the history of the church under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, using additional eyewitness accounts and firsthand experience, Luke likely wrote Acts during Paul's house arrest at Rome. As I said before, it covers the first 30 years of the church's history, from the time that Christ ascended to the time that Paul was imprisoned in Rome. Now, I happen to believe, and most Bible scholars believe this as well, that Paul was released from that first imprisonment, that he went on other missionary journeys before finally being rearrested by the Romans and then martyred right before he wrote the book of 2 Timothy. This is really important for you to get. Acts is a transitional book, a transitional book. It's the link, first of all, between the Gospels and the Epistles. Just think for a moment if the book of Acts was missing from your New Testament and you went right from John 21 to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. You might wonder, who is this Paul? And how did he become an apostle? And how did the church get from Jerusalem to Rome? This is also the link between the disciples and the church. When we leave the gospel records, the disciples are really a ragtag bunch of doubters and quitters, nothing special. Without the book of Acts, how do you explain the explosive growth of the church in the first century? F.F. Bruce had a famous commentary on Acts. He titled it, "The Fire Spreads." He said that Christ lit the torch in the Gospels and handed it to the disciples in the Great Commission. They begin the book of Acts as weak, timid witnesses. By the time the book concludes, they're changed into men who lit the world on fire for Christ. And it's true, and the book of Acts explains that growth, both of the church and the apostles. And it is most certainly the link between the ministry of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the theme? Turn to Acts chapter 1, if you would. In Luke 1, Luke tells Theophilus that he was writing this particular treatise on the life of Christ to confirm those things which he most certainly believed. Now look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. "The former treatise," talking about the book of Luke, "have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." That word "began" is key. If the Gospel of Luke was the record of all that Jesus began to do, then the book of Acts is the record of all that Jesus continued to do. In your Bible, it may say the Acts of the Apostles, and that was a title that the church gave to this book of the Bible. Luke did not give it that title. This is not so much the Acts of the Apostles as it is the Acts of the continuing Christ. And it's in this book we see Christ ascended, directing and empowering his mission from his throne in heaven, so that they might accomplish that mission through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you remember, it's been several weeks ago. Luke was the gospel writer that went to great lengths to tell us that Jesus did many of his miraculous deeds by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the themes in his book. He says over and over and over again, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus did this miracle by the power of the Spirit. He does that for the sake of his companion peace. It was true, but he wants that theme to carry over. Jesus did what he did by the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit, and his men, his disciples, his apostles would do the same. The Holy Spirit is referenced 70 times in only 28 chapters in the book of Acts. If you'll remember the story, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. They weren't to preach any sermons. They weren't to build the church website or to write the church brochure. They were to wait. They were to do nothing. Apparently, the mission was impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes an impossible mission possible for you and me. And he says as much in Acts chapter 1 in verse 6 through 8. Look there. This is right before the ascension. "When they," the disciples, "therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Acts 1:8 serves as the outline of the book of Acts. We'll see it here in just a moment, how the gospel starts in Jerusalem, goes to Judea and Samaria, and then eventually into the uttermost parts of the earth. The book of Acts is really the story about how the church accomplished Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This verse is not only an outline for the book, it is the marching orders for the church. If you remember, before the Lord ascended, he told his disciples on 5 separate occasions that they were going to all the world with the gospel to make disciples of every creature. I like what my friend Dr. Paul Chappell says: our Savior's last command ought to be the church's first priority. This is why we exist. I want you to notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the church's power. "Ye shall receive power." The word is dunamis. It refers to explosive, dynamic ability. In this case, of course, it refers to the power that comes from the person of the Holy Spirit. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." We know that the Holy Spirit is co-equal and co-existent with God the Father and God the Son. And it's in the book of Acts that we see the Spirit's power on display. As you read the book, you see him empower healings, exorcisms, a resurrection. You see him empower sermons that result in thousands of people coming to Christ, and churches planted in the uttermost parts of the earth. Back in the book of John, Jesus told his disciples before he went to the cross that one day they would do greater things than even he did. He made it clear that they would do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sure that ragtag bunch of fishermen and zealots and tax collectors thought it impossible that they would ever do anything greater than what Jesus did. This is the man who fed multitudes with loaves and fish. This is the man who walked on water. This is the man that told Lazarus to come forth. How in the world was Pete the fisherman going to do greater things than Jesus? Well, certainly through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when the Lord Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and ascended, he had about 120 followers all located in one nation. By the time the last of the apostles dies, that's John the Beloved in AD 90, there were 20,000 Christians in nations all over the world. They really did do greater things than even Jesus did, and they did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. They had no budgets. They had no building. They had no formal training. How did these men turn the world upside down? Only one explanation, the power of God. We just remind you tonight, the power of God is still available for the people of God. We see not only the church's power, but we see the church's purpose. Ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. The power is for the purpose. And what's a witness? A witness is simply one who declares what he has seen and heard. Now notice with me, it does not say, and ye shall go witnessing. It says, and ye shall be witnesses. My pastor in college used to always say that the noun must come before the verb. We must witness something from Christ if we are to be witnesses. And certainly we have witnessed the power of God the day that we were saved. Amen. And hopefully every day since then we have witnessed something of all that Jesus has said and done for us. The noun comes before the verb. Our witnessing cannot be confined to 2 hours Saturday in an outreach program. No. This is who we are. This is our identity. We are witnesses of all that Jesus has said and done for us. The Greek word witness is the word martyrios. It's the word we get our English word martyr from. That's interesting, isn't it? Because 10 out of 11 of those men would be martyred for their faith. They would be killed because they insisted that Jesus was alive. And you would think if the witnesses die, that's it for the witness. If the messengers die, the message dies with them. But we know better, don't we? The blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. And wherever they persecuted and killed God's men, the gospel only spread to new frontiers. A person who is willing to die for his witness must really believe it. The martyrdom of the saints only gave more credibility to what they said. So listen, a witness is not only one who verbalizes with his lips, he is one who validates with his life. That's why we exist. We have been saved to verbalize with our lives and validate with our lives the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of God is still available for the people of God, but listen, only when they live for the purpose of God. We see the church's power, the church's purpose. We're witnesses. Then we see the church's playbook. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This was the marching orders for the church. This told them what they were to do with the rest of their lives. First, they were to start in Jerusalem. That's right where they lived. Let me remind you, that's where the mission begins for you, in your neighborhood, on your street, the place where you work, the school where you attend. Now, the mission starts there, but it does not end there. They were to take the gospel from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, the regions that were round about Jerusalem. It's interesting, in the book of Acts, you get to about chapter 8, 3 years have gone by, and the gospel's gotten stuck in Jerusalem. The apostles have a pretty good megachurch going there. Things are growing, things are happening, and they're not really focused on getting the gospel to the next place. So what happens? This guy named Saul of Tarsus steps on the scene, and he starts persecuting the church, and pretty soon they're scattered. Guess where they were scattered to? Judea and Samaria. What was God doing? The mission may start at home, but it doesn't end there. You got to get it to people who don't have it. And then, of course, Peter opens the door to the Gentiles in Acts 10 and 11. The Apostle Paul comes on the scene after his conversion, and they do take the gospel to the uttermost. Now, what was their ministry strategy? Look over at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, if you would. Peter has just preached on the day of Pentecost. Thousands have come to Christ. What did they do next? Look at verse 42. And they, talking about the new converts and the disciples, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. They had a fourfold ministry strategy. It really wasn't all that complicated. First of all, they continued in doctrine. They taught and preached the word. It was the main thing. There are 8 recorded sermons in the book of Acts because God wants his people to know that his church was built on the teaching and preaching of his book. Next, they continued in fellowship. Deep friendship formed through active participation in a common mission. One of the things that I love studying about the book of Acts is the various characters you meet and how they were involved in the mission. You have Peter, the unlearned and ignorant fisherman, but a great leader of men. You have Paul, the Pharisee, with a world-class education. You have Apollos, the golden-tongued orator. You have Aquila and Priscilla, a common couple who made tents but used their business to encourage others. You have Timothy, a timid young man who conquered his fears to travel with the Apostle Paul. You have Lydia, the seller of purple, the Roman centurion. Not preachers, laymen who yielded their gifts and resources so the mission might advance. The point is, all of these folks were on mission. They were all seeking to win other people to Christ. They were all seeking to get the gospel to the uttermost. They were all teaching people and discipling them. No matter what their education, what their level of giftedness, what their background, what their experience was, they all yielded those things to the Lord so the mission of God might move forward. They had fellowship. And by the way, let me just say, your deepest bonds in this church or any other church will be with those with whom you participate with on mission. The people you go soul winning with, the people you teach Sunday school with, the people you take missions trips with. We form our deepest friendships when we're focused on the mission. They continued in doctrine and fellowship. Notice this, in breaking of bread. That most likely refers to the fact that they observed the Lord's Supper every time they were gathered. If I could just say it this way, their entire gathering was centered on the cross. They continued in prayers. They prayed together because they were totally dependent on the power of the Spirit. Now, here's the point. Wherever you see a group of people anywhere in the world focused on those 4 things, you will see a demonstration of God's power among them. I don't know about you, but I love this book. It was one of the first books I preached through as the pastor here. I wish I could preach through it again. One of these days I'm going to. The book of Acts does for me what the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, what the story of Joseph in the Old Testament does for me. This book infuses courage and purpose into my soul. It reminds me that the work of God moves forward through trouble and struggle and toil. This church was not on easy street. They fought for every inch of ground they got for God. The men and women you meet in the book of Acts are tough. They have grit. You could kill their leaders, imprison their family members, kick them out of your city for preaching the gospel, and guess what they'll do? They'll go to the next city and they'll preach there. They had a tenacity and, dare I say, an aggressiveness that so many modern Christians are missing. The gospel was not furthered by cowardly men who sat in coffee shops sipping cappuccino, hoping someone would ask them about their faith. The gospel was not spread through the continents by Theobros sitting at a bar, nursing a beer, dispensing the finer points of theology while the world around them went to hell. No, they had to overcome men like that, religious Jews, the philosophers on Mars Hill. The message advanced through men and women of action. Men and women who encountered unbelief in the marketplace and stood against it. Men and women who pounded the pavement and boarded ships to take the gospel to dangerous places. Those were the kind of people that turned the world upside down, and they still will. Any honest assessment of the church in our day would say that the world has turned the church upside down and inside out. We see doctrinal compromise, don't we? I read about a church who had a big Easter presentation, a large mega church. It was a princess bride-themed drama where Prince Humperdinck crucified Wesley for true love. Don't worry. He was later resurrected by Miracle Max and Indigo Montoya. Those kinds of, dare I say it, blasphemous productions are par for the course in many churches today. Cheap parlor tricks designed to fill a room and draw a crowd, devoid of the power of God. We see in our churches today a crisis of integrity among our members and leaders. Instead of dealing with the Ananias and Sapphira in our groups, we allow them to keep sinning and keep serving under the guise of cheap grace. We see division and disloyalty, where we read in the book of Acts that Jew and Gentile put aside preference and prejudice to labor together for a larger mission. We see the modern church splintered and fractured by arguments over the meaningless. We see a corporate mindset where members start to feel like entitled customers. Pastors want to be treated like pampered CEOs. And the bottom line of the church is simply about increasing the budget. Assets and liabilities, that's what it's all about. Listen, all of it goes back to Acts 1 and 2. The church has lost its power because it's lost its purpose. We've lost our way because we've lost our why. And if we want to regain the power of Pentecost and the pioneering spirit of the apostles, we must return to the purpose that pushed them to the uttermost. We are witnesses. And that's why we're here. And if we ever forget that, we can kiss the power of God goodbye. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on the roadmap tonight. I'll just give you the outline so you can study it on your own. Acts 1:8 again gives us the outline. In chapters 1 through 7, we see the witness to Jerusalem. The witness to Jerusalem. Chapters 1 through 4, you see power, the power of Pentecost, the power of the lame man healed. Chapters 5 and 6, you see purging. The church faces enmity from without and within. You have Ananias and Sapphira who are struck dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. Then, of course, you have the Grecian widows who are murmuring against the Hebrews and the institution of the deacons. Then in chapter 7, you have persecution, the stoning of Stephen. You want to read something that'll put a little steel in your spine? Go home tonight and read Acts chapter 7, the speech that Stephen gave to the Sanhedrin. That'll put steel in your spine. We know, of course, that God would use his compassionate yet faithful witness to be a goad, prodding the very man who oversaw his persecution to later come to Christ. We know him as Saul of Tarsus. We see the witness to Judea and Samaria in chapters 8 and 9. Through persecution, God scatters the church so they will get back on mission. You have that great chapter in chapter 8, the preaching of Philip in Samaria. You want to read what soul winning is all about? Read about the encounter that he had with the Ethiopian eunuch. It's an incredible story. And of course, in chapter 9, we have the famous story of the conversion of Paul. Then beginning in chapter 10, we see their witness to the uttermost. You have Peter. The door opens. He gets the gospel to Cornelius, and now the Gentiles are included in the family of God in the church. If Peter opened the door, then Paul ran through it. And Paul and his missionary journeys takes the gospel to the uttermost. I want you to notice how the book of Acts ends. So look at Acts chapter 28, if you would. A lot of ground to cover tonight and not too much time. Paul has been arrested, taken to Rome. He's under house arrest. Look at verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. It's almost like the book of Acts ends on a cliffhanger. You've been following Paul for all of these chapters and you want to know, does he ever get to share the gospel with Nero? He appealed to Nero. Does he get released or does he get executed? What happens to Paul? And Luke doesn't tell us. Now, some liberal commentators have said that Luke must have ran out of paper because he just leaves it right where he leaves it. He didn't run out of paper. The ending is the point of the book. What's the book about? The book is about the proclamation of the gospel by Spirit-filled witnesses. And when the book closes, what do you see? A Spirit-filled witness proclaiming the gospel. And the point of the ending of the book of Acts is that the book of Acts doesn't end, that all of us have a chapter to add to the story of the church. The churches that Paul planted wrote their chapters. In the early days of the church, you had the church at Smyrna, men like Polycarp who wrote their chapters. You have men like D.L. Moody in Chicago and Charles Spurgeon in London, England. You have William Carey and Adoniram Judson. And they all wrote their chapters. One of these days, I would like to get to heaven and discover that a recording angel has been writing the story of Worth Baptist Church. And what is that story? Spirit-filled men and women who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And you and I have a part to add to the great story of the church. Let me give you some takeaways tonight. Number one, all of God's people have a part in the mission. Embrace it. You know, if we're not careful, we will professionalize the mission. The mission of God is for seminary-trained pastors and for church staff members and for super spiritual missionaries who take the gospel around the world. We thank God for all of those people and the sacrifices that we make, that they make. But we forget that Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "And ye shall receive power." What does ye mean? It's the second person plural. It means y'all. "And you all shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you all shall be witnesses unto me." The Great Commission's for everybody. We see everybody having a part in that plan in the book of Acts. They might go about it different ways. You might not be a leader like Peter. You might not be a thinker or a writer like Paul. You might not be a speaker like Apollos. But like Barnabas, like Lydia, like the Roman centurion, like Aquila and Priscilla, all of us have something to contribute to the mission. All of us. And this matter of winning souls and making disciples is for every member of the church of Jesus Christ. All of us have a part in the mission. Embrace it. Number two, the mission will always be opposed. Expect it. No sooner does the Spirit of God descend upon the church and the day of Pentecost happens and thousands come to Christ than Satan begins to fight the new church. He fights through persecution coming from outside the church. He fights through sin problems and conflict coming inside the church. And you need to expect, if you're a part of a church that's on mission, that's trying to see people saved, if you are active in trying to get the gospel to other people, that Satan will fight. That the road to do what God has called us to do will not be an easy road. Opposition will come. But take heart, dear friend, because we see in the book of Acts that wherever Satan tried to stop the church, he only spreaded the church. So we can expect opposition. Lastly, the power of the Holy Spirit is sufficient to accomplish the mission, so experience it. We live in a church culture that has programmed the power of God out of the mission. That if we have the right kind of music and the right kind of media, the right kind of messages, the right kind of coffee, the right kind of seating, the right kind of parking lot attendance, these are the ingredients to have a thriving church. Now listen to me. I'm for excellence in all that we do as a church. If we do it for Christ, we ought to do it right. Amen. But there is no substitute. There is no substitute for the power of God. We saw that power on display on Easter Sunday, didn't we? We see it every week in Embrace Grace and the Bridge to Recovery and on public school campuses. Wherever our Spirit-filled people are going out and declaring the gospel, the power of God accompanies it. So that ought to keep us desperate like the apostles were. Not to trust in our buildings. Not to trust in the personalities of our leaders. Not to trust in our ministry programs. But to trust in God and to seek His power through prayer and to ask that each of us as individuals and for us as a collective group that we might experience the power of God, because the mission of God is impossible without it. Listen, the power of God is still available for the people of God, but only when we live for the purpose of God. And that is the message of the book of Acts. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for this book that gives us so much information that we need about the early days of Christianity and how the gospel spread to the uttermost. But more than giving us information, it gives us inspiration. If unlearned fishermen and tax collectors and zealots, with not two pennies to rub together, could change the world in a matter of decades, then, oh God, we're desperate for that kind of power to be unleashed in our generation. And we ask You tonight that You might use us the way that You use them. Help us to really believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That where it is declared, incredible things will happen. Help us to be desperate and surrendered so that we might see the power of God flow through our lives. And Lord, when all is said and done, We pray that there will be a great chapter in the church's story written right here by the people that call themselves Worth Baptist Church. And we pray that not for our own glory, but for yours. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.